2. And if you would please, as we open it together, look first just there at the title. We did not do that as we read through the scriptures this morning. But now, if you would please look at the title. As you look at Psalm 52, you see these words, to the chief musician, maskil. Maskil is a Hebrew word that essentially encourages us to consider, because instruction is being given. So this is a psalm of instruction, and we're being asked to give it careful consideration. But then it continues with the context, a psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Do you remember that account from David's life? It's found back in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. It occurs while David is on the run from King Saul. You remember King Saul can't make up his mind. He calls in David to play the harp because it gives him relief from the evil spirit that's upon him. But then he gets angry at David and throws a javelin. And this happens two different times, looking to kill David. And now David is just on the run for his life. David, as he is fleeing, comes with his men to the place of Ahimelech, where he, in Nob, is serving as the Lord's priest. And David asks assistance. He asks for food for he and his men so that they can go on in strength. And Ahimelech questions David, and David gives a response that he's on the king's business. Ahimelech gives to him bread, and then also the sword of Goliath, because it was kept there. And David goes on. Doeg the Edomite witnesses all of this, comes back and tells Saul that Ahimelech the priest gave David assistance. Saul comes with soldiers, Doeg the Edomite, to Nob, and he questions Ahimelech. And Ahimelech basically tells King Saul, well, David told me he was on your business. And by the way, King Saul, you've tried to kill him. You've chased him down. Who is there among your servants who's been as faithful as David has been? Like, this doesn't even make sense. And what did it lead to? Saul commanded Doeg to kill Ahimelech and the 84 other priests who were there in Nob. 85 priests and their families are slaughtered for giving assistance to David. David later hears word of this as a survivor made his way to and found David. And David is beside himself. It's a time of grieving for King David. I want you to think with me, isn't that the way life often hits us? I'm not saying that you've had an experience quite like that, but we've all had bad and grievous experiences of life, right? And they often hit us when we least expect, and when we're maybe not even prepared for them. I have, over the last several months, I try to spend time with my children in different ways, especially in ways that they enjoy. And over the last few months, that has included playing a video game with them. And it is a video game that's kind of a militaristic video game. And one of the things that you do in this video game is you go around shooting and killing each other. I mean, that's just the way that this game is. Now, for those of you who are concerned about my children growing up to think that violence and killing people is okay, I've asked them each. Now, you know this is just a game. This is not okay in real life. And Brooklyn looked at me and said, yeah, Dad, that's stupid. Who would do that? And I said, well, there are people who think that it's video games that cause that in people. But regardless, so we have fun enjoying this game together. But often what happens, because Daddy is a little more experienced and just better at it than them at this point, is they tend to lose a lot. And Evelyn especially will get really frustrated at times. And she'll say something like this, "Daddy, don't shoot me yet. I'm not ready." And I'm like, well, that's the purpose of the game. And at a different point, she said something like that again. "Daddy, don't shoot me yet. I'm not ready." And Brooklyn looked at her and said, "Evelyn, the point of the game is to go and kill. Like, that's the purpose. That's what it is." And we have fun with it. But it's interesting. It was funny to me just thinking about how Evelyn says, "Daddy, don't do it yet. I'm not ready." And to think that this is often how life is, right? Things come at us. We go through experiences, and we might think, "Not yet. I'm not ready. I don't want to experience this." I have to think that was often the case for David, especially during this time of his life. It's already a grievous time. He's fleeing from Saul when he's done nothing wrong. If anything, he has always tried to encourage and help the king. He has served him faithfully as Ahimelech challenged King Saul. And yet, even though he's already going through that grief, now is this added grief of feeling responsible for the murder of 85 of God's priests. And he writes this psalm in response. And notice what takes place. Sandwiched between David considering the character of God is really the character and the behavior of Doeg. He talks about lying lips, and he's always looking to do mischief. His heart is set on evil, and it's really a contrast that you see going on between the character of God and the character of Doeg. But I want to ask you to think with me as we see Psalm 52 about those situations in life, those experiences that come at us that we're often not ready for. We feel unprepared for. What do we need to do in those times? You see, the title that I've given the message is Remembering God. It's important when we face those kinds of situations in life to remember God. As the last song we sang encouraged us, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So often in our lives, it's when we face grief and those experiences that we don't want to come, that we feel unprepared for, that we tend to really focus our eyes, our view on the circumstances, those experiences themselves. And that is when we need most of all to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Notice how David remembered God, if you would. Did you pick out, as we read it earlier, the character of God found in the text? Notice verse 1. "Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" So who is David talking about here? The first half of verse 1. He's talking about Doeg, right? He's talking about Doeg and others like him who are set on mischief, whose hearts are set on evil. And as we look about our world today, doesn't it seem like there are plenty of people around us whose hearts are set on mischief and set on evil? There are people in our world. Sometimes they are put before us on a pedestal in the news or in entertainment circles, in the media. And as we look at them as Bible believers, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's hard not to see them as people whose hearts, whose activity is set on evil, on wickedness. It is hard for me to understand how believers can be such, can I use the word fans, of musicians, of individuals that are held in popularity, who are considered famous in our culture, when they present themselves and they present whatever form of entertainment or whatever it is they're presenting to the world, and it is, there's no other word for it, it's evil. It's wicked. There are people like that in our society. Certainly they don't call themselves a soldier for evil or anything like that, but it's clear from their action, their behavior, that it is wrong. How did David choose to respond? He asked this question, and you would think as you continue reading that he's going to give some sort of an answer, but look at what he says instead at the end of verse 1. The goodness of God endureth continually. Friends, whether it's when you're considering the evil that is present in this world, or just when you face a time in your life that is grievous, that is hard, that is difficult, you need to remember God and specifically remember His goodness. You know the statement, don't you? God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And it's true. David here focuses his attention on that. The goodness of God, what? Endureth continually. It's consistent. It is always present. No matter what you and I go through in our lives, no matter what we face, no matter the evil that we see present in the world around us, God is good all of the time. I love that David doesn't skirt around the truth, that David doesn't simplify things in a way that almost denies the realities. David, as he goes through this psalm, talks frequently of the evil, of the wickedness that is present, and how often it seems as if those who are working evil and wickedness prosper, seem like they are victorious. What's David experiencing in his life at this time? He's fleeing Saul, who's been rejected by God because of his wrong choices. He is grieving the murder of 85 of God's faithful priests, faithful servants. David is experiencing in a major way the evil and the wickedness that we often experience in this world, and he doesn't deny it. He speaks about those whose hearts are set on mischief, whose hearts are set on evil, who love evil more than they love good, who prefer lying to speaking righteousness. He goes on talking about these things, recognizing that this happens. This is realistic in our world, but yet he turns his attention to remember God and His goodness. Friends, when you and I see these things going on in our world, when we see them going on in our own lives, we need to remember the goodness of God. But then I would ask you to see, secondly, that comes toward the end of the text. Notice what he says. Let's begin in verse 7. He has now talked about how eventually those who love evil and those who love wickedness, they will face God's judgment. In verse 6, he says about how the righteous will see this. They'll fear God. They'll laugh, just like God speaks of in Proverbs 1, laughing at the calamity of the simple when he doesn't apply wisdom. And then he says in verse 7, lo, this is the man that hath made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Verse 8, a contrast, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. This is an interesting statement because these olive trees are known to live for hundreds of years. They are able to endure through cold and hot streaks, through a lack of rain, through just weather calamities that would come. David, as he speaks of being a green olive tree in the house of God, speaks of his ability to endure through these trials, to endure through the acts of the wicked, especially when he is planted in the house of God, in the presence of God. And then he says this, end of verse number 8, this is why. He says, I trust in the what? In the mercy of God forever and ever. The mercy of God. Often when you see this translation of the Hebrew phrase in our English Old Testament, it is translated with this word mercy, which is very appropriate. It also carries along with it the idea of unfailing love. These are synonymous, especially in the Old Testament. Often we think of mercy as what? Not getting what we deserve, right? And certainly that is an appropriate application. And I would say, especially when you consider the New Testament usage of the word. In the Old Testament, again, it often is synonymous with this idea of God's unfailing love. The idea that God loves us at all times, no matter what. That His love endures. His love never fails. He loves us unconditionally, unfailingly, unceasingly. No matter what you and I experience, no matter what actions we may participate in that are against God or wrong, but no matter the grievous or the bad experiences that we go through, that is not a time for us to think, well, God must not love me. He must not care for me. No, the reality is, even when we go through grievous things, even when we endure the wickedness and the evil of the world around us at the hands of someone else, we need to remember that God loves us. His mercy is present and for us. And so how does David decide to respond? Thinking about what he's experiencing. He's already experiencing the grief of fleeing from Saul. He's experiencing the grief of the murder of these 85 priests, feeling like he bears some responsibility in that. And yet when he remembers God, when he thinks on God's goodness, when he thinks on God's mercy, how does David decide to respond? Verse 9. I will praise thee. What? Don't miss it, forever. Why is that important? What did he just say at the end of verse number 8? The mercy of God is what? Forever and ever. And so, I will praise thee forever. God, just like your mercy never fails, it never ceases, it is always present with me and for me, so I will not cease to praise you continually, unfailingly. Because, notice this, thou hast what? Done it. Now the question is, what has God done? And if you study out the entire psalm, the context of the psalm, what you find out David is talking about that God has done has to do with the destruction or the defeat of the wicked. But here's what we need to understand. In context, David is grieving. Doeg hasn't been defeated, destroyed, disciplined by God yet. Evil and wickedness are still present and seeming to be victorious. And yet, David doesn't say, God, you will do it. David says what? You have done it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is your trust in God so settled that even if God hasn't done it yet, you can praise Him as if He has? Do you have that kind of depth of trust in God? Maybe you're waiting on God for something. Maybe there's something that you have gone through or you're going through that you are waiting on God to come through. Is your trust in God so deep that it's not just a, well, God, I really need you to do this. God, I really want you to come through. God, I really need you to show me this. God, I really need you to lift me out of this. While you're praying that way, though, you can have such a trust in God that He will do it, that you can claim it as if he's already done it. That's what David did. I will praise thee forever, for thou hast done it. God hadn't done it yet. But David's trust was so deep in God, he was going to praise him as if it was already done. And then notice, if you will, he says this, and, verse 9, I will wait on thy name. Waiting here is a very interesting Hebrew word. It speaks of what we think of it to speak of in the sense of patient, having to actually wait on God to do something, but there's a secondary meaning of the word that gives it even more depth and emphasis. It's not just waiting, it's not just patience, but the secondary meaning is the idea of expectancy. David was waiting on God to do what David believed God would do, but it was an expectant waiting. It was, again, a waiting that knowing God would come through. God would show up. God would win. God would be victorious. Friends, can I ask you this morning, when you are enduring grievous times of life, and maybe you're there right now, what do you need to do? I submit to you this morning that in those times you need to remember God. You need to remember His goodness. You need to remember His mercy. And then in the waiting, you can praise Him. You can wait with expectancy. But that takes a depth of trust such as David spoke of here. That even though God hasn't done it, I will praise Him as if He already has, because I believe that He will.